Well, I don't expect any more than that. And the problem with a 38-year-old man is that he's capable of thinking like a 38-year-old man. And don't really expect him to think anything otherwise than that. Now, I'm a 69-year-old man, and I've learned some things. But I can only say that I think like a 69-year-old man. And I'm a product of a lot of different circumstances and a lot of different church experiences. I've been in our churches since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. And I guess all that experience has been of some value to me, a lot of value. I've always had a lot of questions. I'm an analyst, and I have the characteristics of an analyst, and that's why I was chosen to be an analyst. I have the aptitude for it. And I'm always trying to figure things out, and I keep coming up with solutions. Then I discover this solution's got a hole in it, and I go back and try to find another solution that makes more sense. Well, I realize now I'm just talking in circles, and it seems like that, but I'm coming to a point. It's taken me a long, long time to understand what I do about God's purpose with me and with each one of you individually and with the church. I grew up in an era of time where church was very peaceful. We were a small church. It was out in the middle of nowhere. And the people loved each other. And when somebody's barn burned down, why, we'd have a barn raising. And all the women would make fried chicken. And all the men would get out there and work from sunrise to sunset. If you work hard enough, sometimes they had to cut their own lumber and plane it. If you work hard enough, you can make a barn in a couple of days. Get enough people, they know what they're doing. And when somebody's had a bad crop, back then a bad crop was a disaster because it meant you were going to starve to death during the winter. Well, everybody in the church would share what they had with them from the root cellars that they kept all their canned goods in. And they loved one another, and they helped one another, and they were just like you and I. They were born sinners, but they had a genuine sense of love for one another. And they loved the people in the community, but there was something about the intertwinings of their relationship in that local visible body that made a deep impression on me as a boy. And I really enjoyed it, and I loved it very much as I grew up. Well, after God called me to preach, and it was back in the middle 30s of my life, well, 38 to be exact, I came back to a world that had changed. Now, I realize we're the atomic society, and I realize even back in the time that I'm talking about, there were differences between city churches and country churches. I recognize all that. But I attended some city churches in that time of my youth when I was in my early teens and late teens. And by and large, they were pretty easygoing, loving people, kind, simple in structure. There was a lot of love, and there was a lot of compassion. I went through the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, and I thank God for it. It was very beneficial to me. I owe them a great debt, and I thank God for having sent me there. I love the school very much. When I came back out into the field, and God put me out in one of his churches, I had no idea I was going to go to over 700 of them by the time I'd been in the church he sent me to for 28 years. But I guess I've seen just about every kind of church there is and every kind of an attitude there is within Missionary Baptist churches, and I've made a lot of observations, and I believe I've finally figured a lot of things out. The era of time in which I began to preach was quite different from when I was a boy. The emphasis was on numbers, 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 numbers. They had soul winning classes, soul winning classes, soul winning classes. Get out there and get on fire for Jesus. Get out there and get on fire for Jesus. Get out there and get on fire for Jesus. And they grilled the members in the Roman Road how to take the serious of scriptures and lead people to the Lord. And it seemed that everything was directed toward getting people saved. Well, I guess it sounds like I'm an ogre, that I'm opposed to people being saved. No, I'm not. But the whole thing began to turn into a tensely system where you had a quick fix solution to get people saved, and then you would teach them some routine stuff, and then you would, boom, send them right out to win more. the growing church, growing church, growing church. Numbers, 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 numbers. Well, God called me to preach, and I at first I thought, well, maybe that was the way it should have been. So I went out that way, and I came up here with that attitude that we ought to grow and do this and do that. I've learned some things. I've learned what a church is really about. Have I learned 100% effectively where I think I know everything there is to know about a church? Oh, my goodness, no. But I sure know a lot more than I did. And I've learned something about churches. I've been to some of our churches that practice salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church. And they, by all the mechanical means, you could have said, that's God's church. But they were so hateful and spiteful toward one another that when the business meetings came up, you'd think you were in the middle of the Civil War. And they would say things about one another. They would viciously criticize the pastors behind their back. And they would come and talk to me and ask me if I would like to come there and preach in view of a call. And I'm doing a revival for the man. You say, Brother Mike, things like that don't happen. Oh, yes, they do. And I began to see that, now wait a minute, something's wrong here. They're doing all the things correct, which they should do. They're observing the Lord's Supper correctly. They're baptizing correctly. They're disciplining correctly. How come they're so mean to one another? How come they backbite so much? How come they're constantly critical of one another? How come a business meeting is like Wild Walter and the Weirdos? I finally figured it out. Now, I'm only responsible to God for pastoring this church. And you're only responsible to God for being a member of this church and correctly learning how to behave yourself in it and how to be an active, functioning part of it. But there's something bad wrong in an awful lot of our churches. And it took me a long time to be sure I was right, but I know I'm right. This morning, I talked about how well do you really know Jesus. And I pointed out in 1 Peter 1:23 to 2:1, some born-again believers never really get to know him because they won't make an effort to lay those things aside, that is, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings, by responding to the new spirit as he works in them. They like to let their own mind dominate them. They believe in all these different things that we do in the closed communion, the church is a local visible assembly. They believe in all that. But their own mind, they just let work fluently and say all kind of unkind things about one another, extremely critical about one another, unloving toward one another. And quite frankly, it's very difficult for a man to pastor a church like that, or for a church to have a man that's a pastor that acts like that. Then I went on and into 1 Peter 2:1 and 3, and I talked about that. When born-again children withdraw from the desire to take the word into their lives, they're withdrawing from its convicting power. So how come that all these people in these churches that are practicing the ordinances correctly know the church is local and visible? How come they're so mean toward one another? How come they run preachers off that come and try to teach the truth? Why is that? Well, it's a very simple thing. The things that God said a church needed to do to be his church must have something built on it that pleases God. Or quite frankly, all those wonderful things it does in practicing discipline, knowing what the church is, and baptism and the Lord's Supper, just lay there on a platform. And they never are transferred outside the church in a visible way. I went on through and talked about one of the members in the first church that was a born-again believer, who was a member of the first church, had scriptural baptism by John, observed the ordinances correctly, and knew the church was local and visible in John 14 and 7, 7 through 9. John 14, 7 through 9. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? There needs to be a desire in the pastor's heart and in the heart of each member of the church, whether he be a minister or a deacon or whatever he may be. There needs to be an attitude in our hearts that Paul had. What was Paul's desire as a member of one of the Lord's churches? Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Then I ask the question, how long did he have a desire for this to be his goal? Philippians 3:11. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Since he wanted to follow these desires to his physical death and or the rapture, just how spiritually mature did he consider himself as he wrote this epistle, and what was he doing based on this while he waited for the rapture? And then I went on to Philippians 3:12 through 14, and I talked about them at length. Now, here's something that I've discovered. And if this were just an isolated thing in one or two churches, I'd say, well, that's fine. You know, it's going to happen. But I find this is true, and I have to say honestly, in most of the churches I've been to some degree, some are super bad. Some are not too bad. Some are okay. And some are doing something that they should have been doing all along. Why is it that when a deacon's wife gets mad at the preacher, she'll poke that man in the ribs long enough to get him to stand up and make a motion to vacate the pulpit on that man, when the only thing that man is guilty of is telling them the truth and preaching it to them? Why is that happening in our churches? And why have deacons in many of our churches literally taken it over and consider them to be spiritually mature when they have something missing in their lives? They believe in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church. They believe that. But when you start trying to preach to them the thing God wanted built on that foundation, then they run you off. Well, it's a shame. Why am I doing this? Folks, I don't want this to happen to us. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, is it happening? No, it's not. No. I'm not preaching this as a countermeasure for anything that's going on in the church. Right now, everything's just going fine. And it bothers me a little, because usually when things go fine, you just better stand by for a ram. In any case, I'm only doing this as an ounce of prevention and a pound of cure. Now, what kind of a relationship does this church have with her head and Savior? Well, that's going to depend on the pastor and each individual church member. It's going to depend on all of us. And we're talking about what kind of a relationship does the church itself have with her head and pastor. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, I've been born again. Bob's been born again. Rosie's been born again. Sister Barnes has been born again. I could go down the whole list. You know whether you've been born again. All right. Back up one verse. This should be verse 23 here. And this should be verse 22 here. 1 Peter 1:23. That should be the one I just read. 1 Peter 1:22. Backing up one. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, how did that happen? You must be born again. Christ said, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Okay, you've been born again. You have an incorruptible seed inside you. And your soul has been purified in obeying the truth. You have received the truth that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, the seed of God. And you've trusted in him for your salvation. And your soul's been purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now see that word unto? It says, okay, now since you've been born again, since the Spirit of God has purified your soul, when he convicted your soul and you obeyed the truth and you obeyed the gospel and you came to Christ and you received him as Savior, now he says, here is what you are supposed to do unto unfeigned love of the brethren. This book was written to many churches scattered all across Asia. And here's why God saved us, and here's why God put us in a building. And this is the primary responsibility of a scriptural church. If you're not a scriptural church and you're not practicing baptism and the Lord's Supper correctly, then, friend, you can try to do this all you want. It won't count for anything. But if you're in one of God's churches, here's what he says to do unto unfeigned love of the brethren. All right, the Lord saved your heart. He's given you a new heart. He's cleansed it. You know Him as Savior. He lives there. It's God that worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Okay, now let's do what the Lord did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now you've been equipped to do it. He's in you. You're saved unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He says, okay, since that's true, that means unfake, not fake love. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's what's missing in our churches. A love for one another with a pure heart fervently. And we're capable of it. Only because we've been born again. We're in submission to the Lord. We practice the Lord's Supper correctly. We practice discipline. We do the things we're supposed to do. But this is something that is a very serious matter to the Lord. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We are capable of doing that, even though we're carnal in the flesh. And in order to do it, there's a battle in the flesh where you have to put aside all your ideas and your preconceived thoughts of one another and be forgiving and kind and loving toward one another. Ephesians 1:22. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. What kind of relationship does the church have with her head and Savior? Ephesians 2:22. In whom, that is in Christ, ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay, we know the church is local and visible. We know that we baptize scripturally. We know that we practice the Lord's Supper correctly. We understand that the church is local and visible. We know God has built us together as a local visible body in a local visible place. And we know the Spirit of Christ indwells this church because we're trying to do what He wants. Verse 30. For we are members, this is Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. That's what a local church is. In verse 32, 5:32, He tells us that. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. An arm shouldn't get mad at a foot. An eye shouldn't get mad at a nose. A belly button shouldn't get mad at a head. We're all parts of the same body. And we all ought to love ourselves as we love our own bodies. We are one local, visible body. And we are built on the foundation of obedience. We have obeyed the Lord in correctly baptizing and in observing His ordinance correctly, and we know that the church is local and visible. Now take a look at John 12:34-35. Remember, just a few verses before, John 12:34-35, Judas Iscariot left. Judas Iscariot left. Now look what he says to the remaining 11. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. You say, well, that wasn't a new commandment. You're right, but let me finish it. As I have loved you. That was what made it a new commandment. See, that's not a new commandment, that you love one another. But here's what makes it a new commandment. As I have loved you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, think of your life as I think of mine. And think of how many times we've offended God. We've disobeyed God. We've blatantly sinned before Him. And God has still compassionately loved us and forgiven us. That's what's missing in our churches. He said that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. Why is that so important? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I doubt if Bob has ever said anything unkind about me to somebody else. If he has, it bothered him, and he asked God to forgive him. I doubt if Charlie has, but if he did, he asked God to forgive him. You said, well, have you ever said anything unkind about any member of this church? Yes. What did I do? I asked God to forgive me, and He forgave me. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If in this community, the people who live here actually see that you love me as your pastor, and they see that I love you as your pastor, and if they see that you love one another, if every time Paul sees somebody, he says something kind about somebody in the church, that's not hard to do. I deeply respect Anna Mae Sales, deeply, more than she knows. And when I'm talking to somebody else about Anna May, I joke with her and kid her all the time. But I'm very complimentary, and I tell them what a good church member she makes. I do the same thing for the little short woman. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what I do. Because it's the truth. If we all do that for one another, that's love. This young man, Charles Trusty, the only thing he's been guilty of is preaching the truth to people. You know why they run him off the churches? Because when he starts telling them that they need to clean up their lives and show love for God and get the malice and the envy and hate out of their systems, they want to get rid of him. Do you know why you don't get rid of me? Because this church was built by the Spirit of God over a long period of time. And I can do that here. Pray for Chuck. Pray for Summer and his family. They got a rough road to travel. They got to start from scratch in some cases. And I really love Chuck. He's pretty straightforward in his preaching, more straightforward than I am. But I love him. We need to pray for him. And I do, and I think about him. And I want him to find a group of people that love him like you love me. And I want to see a church grow based on love, based on the foundation of truth. Sometimes Chuck goes to church and he can't even get them to practice discipline or do the things they're supposed to do. They run him off. God's men have never attained great love and popularity from churches that didn't grow and didn't want to grow. But right here is the testimony we have in this community. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one to another. I bet Kenneth Ashlock, Kenneth, I bet Kenneth has told more people about what a good pastor I am and how much he loves this church than you'll ever know. You say, well, I don't think that has much. It has a lot more effect than you think. This church isn't based on the quick fix. It's not based on learning a bunch of verses and going out there and getting the whole world saved overnight. It's based on a consistent, solid growth as we grow to love one another. It is not easy to do this, but it's something God means for us to make an effort since we now have His Spirit living in us. 1 Peter 2 and 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. The greatest spiritual sacrifice that you can offer up to God is love. And it's love for Him. And when you love the church, you love the body. And this is His body. And when we love one another, we're loving Jesus, just like He was here among us, and He is among us. Why is this so important? After you've got the right foundation on baptism, the Lord's Supper, the ordinances, why is this so important, this love? No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel. I put it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. When I was growing up in some churches, during what I call the soul winning craze, where we'd have revivals and get 35, 40, 50 people saved, and then the next Sunday after the great revival, only two of them would show up, and then within a month they were gone. But this was the great time, supposedly, of spirituality, and they would say, that's the light of the Lord. And the preachers would say, I'll tell you what's wrong with this church. We need to get out there and get on fire for Jesus. And so they'd get out there and get on fire for Jesus and get the people stirred up, get a bunch of them down there, preach some very hyper type of messages and win the lost at any cost and get them started down the aisle. And when that happens, there'd be a drove. And they'd supposedly get them saved. But you couldn't keep them in church. And if you kept on trying to keep them in church and they ever got regular, they gave you more trouble than you knew what to do with. You wonder about things like that. The light is your life. The light is your gentleness. It's the way other people feel about you. I believe Kyle loves me. He's not a member of this church. But I believe he loves me. I believe every one of you love me. In your own way. Some of you are quiet, soft-spoken. Some of you, where's Cooney? She's gone. Some of you are wild and woolly. He she's probably listening in the back. Everybody's got a different personality. But you all love, and you love based on how you are and what you are. But you love one another. I doubt if there's a single person in this church that Shirley Goins doesn't love. I'm sure she loves some more than others. She seems to have a particular affinity for older people like Sister Barnes and Sister George. But I'm sure she loves everybody in this church. That's a light. That's a light. That's what makes it worthwhile coming down here. And that's why people that learn to love stay here. And that's why people that don't learn to love and to be forgiving don't stay here. There is love in this church. We have built love on the foundation. That's what I learned. Took a long time. You let God build love for the individual members, one for another. Forgiving like he was forgiving toward each one of you and myself. And you've got something the community has never seen before. A group of people that don't criticize one another when they're not at church, that don't say unkind things about one another, but only say the good things they know about one another, and care for the welfare of the body as a whole. Well, I showed you all that to show you this. Jesus spoke this to the New Testament church in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The church is the vine. It's the body of Christ. The individual members are the branches. As the individual members go out into the world, they carry the light of love that's in the church into the world. Bob Christie carries people somewhere all the time. Does things for people. They know where Bob goes to church. They see that Bob cares. They associate it with the church because he's a member of it. Everything you do in this community and wherever you go is a reflection on the church. If we love one another, we're not going to be unkind to one another. We're not going to be unforgiving. We're not going to be non-compassionate. We're going to let our hearts be soft. Some people are afraid to love. Maybe they grew up in an environment where they were just scared to death to love. They're afraid of what will happen to them. They don't want to lower down their defense mechanism. Man, go ahead and lower it. You've got Christ as your Savior. They can do anything in the world they want to you. Go ahead and love people. Go ahead and let the Lord have his way in your life. And don't be afraid of the consequences. You say, yeah, but if I love somebody and they don't love me back in return, I won't like it. That's what agape is. That's the kind of love Jesus had. He gave love, expecting none in return. He gave it knowing that many would reject him and crucify him. God means for us to love unreservedly and to be forgiving, but especially toward one another as a body. That's our witness in this community. That's our light in this community. Let's take a look at this. People are always saying, when does the Lord take the candlestick out of the church? Well, I believe he takes it out when they start practicing open communion. Some believe he doesn't take it out until they start taking unscriptural baptism. And so you can have a candlestick taken out of a church because they violate the ordinances of the Lord. And perhaps if a church completely forsakes any type of discipline, maybe the Lord will take it out then. But I know one time the Bible says he'll definitely take it out. How can one of God's local visible churches, local visible candlesticks, no longer be considered by him to be his candlestick, even though they correctly observe the ordinances? They practice baptism correctly, they practice discipline correctly, they practice the Lord's Supper correctly, and all the church rules. Why in the world would God take a candlestick out of a church like that? They're doing everything right. By letting the light of his love the individual members have for one another slowly go out. A lot of our churches have died spiritually, still practicing the Lord's Supper and baptism and discipline correctly. And they've died. They're dead spiritually because they let the light of his love the individual members have for one another slowly go out. What good is a candlestick if it doesn't put out light? Revelation 2, 1 through 5. Well, the church of Ephesus write, "These saying things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Jesus Christ walks in the midst of every one of his churches, and he walks in the midst of all the churches that are his. Now, I want you to notice what he says to this church. "I know thy works." They worked for the Lord. He says so. "And thy labor." They labored for the Lord. And he said so. "And thy patience." He made endurance. "And they endured as his church." He said so. "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil." They practiced discipline correctly. "And how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not." They put people out of the church. "And hast found them liars." This was a church that was really working hard to please God. "And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted." Now, he commended them. He said, "That's good." Everyone in this church was saved. Everyone in this church, at least to whom this section was written, had scriptural baptism. They all believed the Lord's Supper was a closed ordinance. They knew the church was local and visible. And they did all the ordinances correctly, which is the foundation of a church. Christ is the foundation. And when you practice those ordinances correctly, you're in submission to the head and foundation of the church, and you're his body. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." How do you leave your first love? Well, who did he write this to? The church. How does a church leave its first love? By not loving him. How do you stop loving Jesus? When you stop loving one another. When a church becomes so bitter and so entwined with malice and hatred and backbiting, and they can't keep a pastor for more than a year, and all they ever do is fight and bicker and argue at business meetings, and it's nothing but a continual hubbubaloo of people on the phone calling one another, being critical of one another, and it turns into something like a radio serial or a TV serial of playing John Faces Life or whatever. When there is no love in a church, there is no light. Why not remove the candlestick? It doesn't have any light in it anymore. You've got to have correct doctrine for it to be a church. But the doctrine of love, the teaching of love, is the thing that God means for us to build on that foundation. And that's something in this church any pastor that's worth his salt would want to see. We practice the things correctly. Now let's make sure we build on it by the power of Christ within us, by loving one another. And don't let the devil get into this church. You say, "Well, Brother McMurray, what's happening? You know something secret must be coming up here, and you're just preparing." No, I bow before God and tell you that has nothing to do with this. I had a message prepared for this morning. And all of a sudden something hit me this morning, and I prepared that message late last night, yesterday afternoon. And then this afternoon, I already had a message for tonight. I already had one. And it came about 3:30, I got it out and I couldn't preach it. Then I went back and I started going through, I've got stacks of messages over that you've never seen or preached. And I started going back through there, and I asked the Lord to help me. I said, "Lord, help me to find what I need." It wasn't there. I couldn't find it. Nothing was right. All of a sudden, this hit me. And I said, "Thank you, Lord. Because that's what we need in this church. We've got love. I know we have. I can sense it. I can see it. But we don't need to let it die. We need for our love for one another to grow and to mature, and compassion and forgiveness and mercy and prayer for one another and concern for one another. Genuine love, not feigned love. Because that's the one thing that a church needs more than anything else after it is a church in God's eyes." He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works." What are the first works? The works that are foremost. It's to love one another as he loved us. and to put aside all malice, all envy, all jealousy, all hatred. And when those things raise their ugly head, and we are critical of one another, then ask God to forgive us and pray for the one that we're criticizing. He said, remember thou fall from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. He said, you need to go back and concentrate on growing in love. He said, you're doing the foundation. He said, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. They had everything straight, but they weren't building love on it. Or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Repentance is metanoia. It's a continual practicing thing. It means the church or an individual is walking along, and all of a sudden something causes them to stop and to turn. It may be to receive Christ if they're lost. They turn to God, acknowledge their sinful condition, and put their faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not what repentance is limited to. It means a change of mind. It means a turning. It means a church turns back to God and says, Lord, help me to love them as you loved me, and to pray for it, and to desire it, and to want it. That's what makes a church that's a light. That's what this church is growing toward. And there's no reason that with a passage of time, we can't be a brighter and brighter light. There's very little love in the world today. If we can't love one another in church fellowship, then how can anybody expect us to be considered God's church? I've seen so much go on in our churches that's broken my heart. But at least out of all that, I've learned something. God's children need to continually pray and work and desire a greater love for one another, that we may grow together as a single body and show the community that we have something that has no price, that we have an unspeakable gift. We have the gift of love that God gave us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I think we need to manifest that love day by day as we practice the things the Lord told us to practice the way we're supposed to. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?